Hopefully everyone's having a good week. I'm glad that the weather out there is getting a little warmer, so that's a bonus. I was doing some shopping last week, and as you can tell, I may have bought a shirt that's a little bit too tight on me. It said large when I was going to purchase it, but I'm pretty sure it's a large kid's shirt. I'm not sure. It's very tight. I can't breathe in it, so you'll have to deal with me gasping every once in a while. It could be. I guess it's one of those man things that when you show up, you're like, oh, I know the size of my clothes. I'll just get this. And then you just go with it, and it's bad news bears. Next time I'll put pride aside and actually try something on. So today is pretty exciting. It's going to be another one of those firsts for me, and I feel bad for the Vermeer family because they seem to always get my firsts. And, you know, like the baby dedication, that was my first one, and now we're doing membership. So I'm going to call the new member people up to the front here as we're going to do an installation of them. It's a great bonus as a member just to have that choice to kind of figure out if this person's right for the church in eldership and other bonuses that memberships carry. Super excited this week as we head off. I finished my paperwork for the AGM, so that's a bonus. And today we're going to be looking in John chapter 7. I was so blessed last week to have Bernie come and talk in front of the church last week. He's a good friend of mine. Like he said, we coached football together. I was in most of his classes, and he's just a brilliant, brilliant man and a great theologian. And so he's impacted me in a lot of different ways throughout the years, and I was very thankful for that. And March 3rd, we have the privilege of having another Ambrose theologian come and speak to us. I'm excited to hear her speak. She sent me her topics and such. I won't reveal those yet to you, but it's going to be awesome. Today, I want to start off with a question for everybody, and that question is a pretty simple one, but not really at the same time. The question is this: who is Jesus Christ? That's a tough one, isn't it? But it's also easy at the same time if you really break it down, because we may think it's a simple answer. But if we were to walk around this church and maybe around this neighborhood, we'd probably hear some pretty interesting responses as to who Jesus is for each and every one of us. Some answers that we would hear would be, oh, Jesus Christ is God. Others may state that Jesus was a guy that lived 2,000 years ago and that he desired to make the world a better place. You know, he set some moral ground down and made it so people were equal. Jesus was a well-liked guy. He meant well. And a very common answer they hear is, Jesus was a good man. How many of you guys have heard that one before? Jesus was a good man. I bet you the majority of you have heard that in some of your conversations as it comes up. The Bible study hour out of Philadelphia asked this question, and the answers that I just gave you were the answers that they were given as they walked around the streets asking random people who Jesus was. Who is Jesus? And this is a question that's been asked since Jesus' time. And it's a question that would strive to always, we should always pursue to ask this question and to answer it readily. Let's look at what happens here in John chapter 7, starting in verses 11 and going to verse 13. This is how it goes. Now at the feast, the Jews were watching for him and asking, where is that man? Among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, he is a good man. Others replied, no, he deceives the people. But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the Jews. If we remember the start of John chapter 7 here, Jesus is being pressured by his brothers to kind of head to this Feast of Tabernacles that's happening in Jerusalem. So they're like, hey, Jesus, you need to come. You need to do miracles so people can see how amazing you are. And maybe we can believe in you and they can believe in you even more. Like that was kind of their idea. And Jesus is like, no, it's not my time yet. My time has not yet come. And so he delays his arrival to Jerusalem. And the people at the feast in Jerusalem are asking about Jesus. Where is he? So obviously Jesus has made an impact in this culture, in this surrounding area at this point in time, because they're literally asking where this man must be. Verse 11, the Jewish people ask, where is that man? Remember, these Jewish people, they plan to kill Jesus. So this question that was asked, it led to some discussion as to who Jesus is. And in John 7:12, we read that among the crowds, they began whispering, and they're like, oh, he's a good man. While others replied, no, he deceives the people. So today our question is, who is Jesus Christ? As we begin to analyze this question, let's take a look at what is said about him in verse 12. And it starts off, like I said, with Jesus being stated as a good man. And like I said, this is an answer that people still have for Jesus. If you look at guys like even Gandhi talked about Jesus, they loved his teaching. They thought, oh, he's a great guy. I just wish Christians were more like him, right? That's what Gandhi would say. And they would state that he was a good man. Just look at his teachings, though, and if we actually analyze them, you can see that he cannot be just a good man. Because Jesus is much more than that. He's 100% divine and 100% human. He is more than a good man. And in fact, his teachings would point us away from the fact that he is just a good man. To start off with, when we listen to Jesus and what his teachings are, you know that his teachings, they're identified as egocentric. John Stott has identified his teachings as that. In other words, Jesus' teachings are all about this. They're all about himself. Is that really what you want out of a good man? Someone teaching about themselves? Someone that teaches you and just carries on about who they are all the time? Jesus speaks of the fatherhood of God quite often. And when he does this, in the moment afterwards, he immediately talks about his special relationship with the Father. So he always redirects the thought process to the fact that he has a special connection with him, and that Jesus has this relationship with the Father that no one else on earth has, and it's very, very truly only Jesus that has this. Jesus calls God Abba, which means Father, and this is a revelation as to how special his relationship is with God. At this time, no Jewish person, figure, leader ever used this word for God. For a Jewish person to call God Father, it would have been seen as borderline blasphemous, and it would have been seen as very irreverent towards God. But Jesus called God Father. So on top of that, Jesus then taught that his accomplishments on the cross, and only his accomplishments, would bring us to a special relationship with God as well. And then Jesus carries on with even more egocentric behavior when he starts saying these I am statements. I hope some of us are familiar with them, right? I've talked about them before, where we're like, Jesus starts saying, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the gate, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in each case, Christ is revealing to his followers that he is the sole way by which man, woman, me and you, sinners, so all people, are able to find a right way to God and inherit eternal life. That is quite the claim for someone who's labeled a good man by some. Jesus then goes on to say that the scriptures in Old Testament are mainly written about him. John 5:46, if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. John 8:56 reads this, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. And in Luke 24:27, it says this, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Another time in the gospel in Luke 4, Jesus was asked to read from the prophets while in Nazareth. It was a common practice for young men at this point in time to go to the temple and on the Sabbath read from the scriptures and read from the prophets. So Jesus is doing this, and he reads Isaiah 6, 1 to 2. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And immediately after this, immediately after Jesus finished reading this, he says, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What a declaration to make is he makes a claim that Isaiah wrote of him, the Messiah, and that Jesus is the fulfillment of Scripture's prophecies. This good man then commanded men and women to follow him, and he charged those same people to take this message to the world and evangelize the world. Matthew 28, 19 to 20, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you to the very end of the age. It's a pretty bold strategy for someone who people identify as a good man. And if Jesus is just a good man, as some say, we should be very concerned about the words that exit his mouth. Because he is saying he is God. Because Jesus takes things a little further in his teachings as he begins forgiving sins. No mere man can forgive sins, no matter how well-behaved that person may be. C.S. Lewis says this, unless the speaker is God, this is really so preposterous as to be comic. Think about that for a second. We can easily forgive others, although at times I think that we choose not to forgive others. Unless it's a small thing, you know, we do like the Canadian grocery store thing or Walmart thing when you're in there and someone bumps into you and it's like, haha, my bad, and no, it's okay, don't worry about it. It's just as much my fault as it is yours. And so we're easy to forgive some stranger in a store for bumping into us. And then, you know, things get amped up a little bit as someone insults us or hurts our feelings, and it's just like, oh my goodness, this is harder to forgive. How dare you do something like that? And we begin painting people as ultimate villains. But forgiveness can still happen in those situations. But imagine for a moment, I want you to picture this for a second, that all of a sudden, someone in this church decides to get up and just go to the back and smack Neil in the back of the head. And then after that, the person continues throughout all the rows and continues smacking each and every one of you in the back of the head. And I stand up here and say, you're forgiven. Don't worry about it. Keep smacking. It's okay. You guys would probably be pretty mad at me, and you'd be like, you're the worst leader ever. Like, how dare you do something like that? How dare you forgive this person that just slapped me in the head? You have no right and no authority to do that. And that's what Jesus does. Jesus forgives all sin when we turn to him. We see this happen as Jesus forgives this sin in Mark's gospel in chapter 2. And a man is lowered through a hole in the ceiling. And they lower him to a place where Jesus is teaching. It's so crowded in this house that they literally have to drop him from the ceiling. And so they just want this poor paralyzed man healed. And Jesus pauses his teaching and just looks at the guy and says, son, your sins are forgiven. The man got up and left and was completely healed. And then another time in Luke chapter 7, Jesus is sitting down to eat and a dirty sinner interrupts his dinner. And she weeps and tears are flowing and dripping onto Jesus' feet and takes her hair and wipes his feet with her hair. And Jesus says to her, your sins are forgiven. It would be pretty nasty to clean someone's feet with your hair, especially in those days. They aren't walking in fancy shoes like we have. They're stepping in things that, you know, unpleasant. But both occasions that Jesus forgave these sins, they led to angry Jewish leaders as they objected to this statement, and they said things like, "Who is this that forgives sins? Who can forgive sins but God alone? How could Jesus forgive sins?" And so if Jesus is not God, this claim is preposterous, and if false, a good man would not do this. This is not the actions of just a good man. Jesus boldly claimed to be God and not just a mere man. And this is something that was not permitted to do in Jesus' time. You probably wouldn't even get away with that today. You'd check in a house. But in John 8, we find Jesus having a conversation with those lovely Jewish leaders. And the conversation, it's a heated one. And they begin talking about the relationship of Jews to Abraham. You see, the Jews felt that the salvation was found in being a descendant of Abraham. And so Jesus is like, no, that's not true. Salvation is found in me. And then the Jewish leaders get so frustrated and upset. They're like, "Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" And Jesus' response to them in John 8:58 is this: "Very truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this point in time in the story, the leaders reach for stones to kill Jesus. And we have to think of why. It's because of the implication in Jesus' words. As he points out that he is God. He is not just a good man. He is God. And he existed before Abraham, as he existed with God for eternity. Jesus takes things to another level with his I am statements in John. I am is the very name of God, Yahweh, and it means I am who I am, and we find this in Exodus 3:14. God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." These things all point to Jesus stating that he is divine. He is the incarnation. And then on top of that, we see that Jesus then accepts being called God. When Thomas, doubting Thomas, we give him such a hard time, but all the disciples are doubting at this time. Unfortunately, Thomas just vocalized it. Just like sometimes we pick on Peter, Thomas is the unfortunate soul in this case. And he's just like, I need to touch Jesus' wounds in order to believe that he's resurrected. I need to feel those scars that he has. And so he's all kind of worked up about this, and then all of a sudden Jesus appears to Thomas. And what was Thomas' reaction? He fell at Jesus' feet, and he's like, it says in John 20:28-29, Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. He didn't say, "My Lord and my good man." My Lord and my God. In verse 29, then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." John Scott says this about Jesus being a good man or just a good teacher. "The claims are there. They do not in themselves constitute evidence of deity. The claims may have been false, but some explanation of them must be found. We cannot any longer regard Jesus as simply a great teacher. If he was so grievously mistaken in one of the chief subjects of his teaching, namely himself." And C.S. Lewis puts it this way: "You make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he's a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." How interesting then, that people identify him as a good man or a good teacher. And yet, if he is not who he says he is, it is not possible for him to be a good man. Jesus is who he says he is, though. And it makes him greater than just a good man. See, in John 7, people were asking if he's just a good man, and then some asked if he was a deceiver. You see, if he's a deceiver, he's deliberately out to fool people. If Jesus was a deceiver, he was the best deceiver that literally ever existed on the face of this earth. You see, Jesus claims divinity, stating that he is God. He does this in a society, Judea, with heavy Jewish religious beliefs. If you think sometimes like the Bible Belt of Alberta or even the States and like Kentucky, an area like that, that we get ultra-religious, they were ultra-religious at this point in time. They were monotheistic. There is only one God. That is it. And so Jesus appears at this time. He says, I am that God. What a time to really show and pronounce this. This is a dangerous time, but he does it. And if he's a deceiver, he deceived these people, these monotheistic Judaizers, that he was God. What kind of deceiver would do something like that? And people during his ministry believed in him, and they saw the truth of who Jesus is. They followed him and were discipled by him as they were taught his ways. These people were men, women, peasants, wealthy, priests, philosophers, and members of his own family that he deceived. Can you imagine deceiving your own family into believing that you're actually divine? You would have to be a pretty outstanding deceiver if that was the case. Mine don't even like me most of the time, and would probably call me annoying when I'm gathering around in a circle and be like, you talk too much. I'd be like, yes, you're probably right. And I'm highly opinionated, so. But in saying that he would be the best deceiver, on a moral level, he would also be the worst deceiver if this was the case as well. Because Jesus didn't come and merely say, I'm God, but he said, I am God come to save a fallen humanity. I am the way to salvation. Trust me for life now and for all eternity. He then taught that God is holy and that we are barred from the presence of God because we have sin in our lives and that we are not holy and our sin prevents us from being right with God. And then Jesus taught that he would die on our behalf as he would bear punishment. Everyone who would trust in Jesus will be saved. And what great news that is. But if Jesus is this deceiver, it is not great news. Jesus has condemned billions of people through generations, time after time, if that's the case, and that is not the case here. Thankfully, Jesus is not a good man, nor is he a deceiver. Jesus has brought us salvation, as Jesus is who he says he is, and he is the great I am. Jesus is the incarnation, God in the flesh, and we need to follow him and his teachings. You see, a deceiver wouldn't be meek and mild like Jesus was. He wouldn't care for the loved or lost or have people change the way their cultures are literally developed. I've been reading kind of this book lately on women in leadership. I know, a touchy subject, but we'll move on from that. In it, it just points out this fact that, Jesus came, and I want you to think about this for a second. It was such a patriarchal type society that man had every single right on the face of this earth. Everybody else was kind of even below them, and I know we're still kind of getting to that women equality stage, but everybody was literally beneath man. And so Jesus comes along and says, you know what? Now there is no, Greek, and there's no Jew, there's no slave, there's no master, there's no man, there's no woman. You're all just equal in everybody's eyes. And he revolutionized the world really is. This doesn't sound like the heart of a deceiver who wants, society to become better, who wants society to be saved and have eternal life and a relationship with God. And this is why I say Jesus can't be a deceiver. He is who he says he is. He's the incarnation of God. He's what the prophets called for, and everything lined up so unique and so amazing that you can't help but see the truth and reality in what the prophets said and who Jesus is. Today, if you're so unsure about who Jesus is, if you're questioning the man that he is, if you're questioning the divinity of him, just read through your Gospels and figure it out for yourself and just pray over it beforehand. Discover Jesus for yourself. He cannot be just a good man or a good teacher. He is God in the flesh. He's the one who claims to be all like God throughout all the gospel. And if that's not the case, then he's a deceiver. And friends, let me tell you, that is not the case. He is not a deceiver. He is a man of love, and he's a God of love. And he has come for us to save us. So today, if we're walking around, we need to remember that Jesus is more than just a good man. And Jesus is not a deceiver. Jesus is the I am. Pray with me today as I close up. Lord, we invite you to fill us with your Spirit today. We invite you to come and reveal truth and reveal to who you truly are. We pray that in our hearts we understand that you're more than just a good man and you are the divine and that you came for the salvation of all humanity. Let us have wisdom. Let us have your wisdom, Lord. And have our hearts full of your Holy Spirit today. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. You have Islamic people having dreams and visions about Jesus nowadays and just seeing the reality that he is not just a good man or a good prophet, but he is divine. And I just thought about in Revelation 5 as John is having his dream, his vision, and he's, you know, they're all kind of gathered in the courts of God up in heaven there, and it says this in Revelation 5:3, but no one in heaven or earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. And then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne. What a vision. And I just pray that as we head out into our week, that we remember Jesus is not just a good man and he's not a deceiver, but he is God incarnation. Have a great week.